Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. You know, I was thinking how it says that everything rises and falls with leadership, whether family or in the local church. And I was thinking of the time when Paul was writing to Timothy. He was writing in the city of Ephesus to the church that Timothy was overseeing. It must have been really hard for Timothy because Paul exhorts him concerning the problems that he ran into, because it was a city that had a lot of sin. There was a lot of looseness, sexual sin going on there in the city of Ephesus. They worshiped Diana, the goddess, many other gods. And probably a lot of the church officials were being tempted by these women. And it's amazing that, you know, as you study history and you look at the church today, that every pastor and every elder and every deacon and every person in the congregation, we face a lot of temptations. That's why when Paul writes to the leadership of the church, he says, you know, it's not really a job that you really are choosing, but this is something that has to be desirable. The word that he uses for desire here, it's actually to be passionate, longing after. It's something that God puts in your heart because there are too many people that are seeking for position. Too many people looking for recognition. And that's not really to be found in the ministry. It could be found in the ministry, and a person could be destroyed by it because he'll become proud and puffed up and will begin to think that it's him instead of the Lord doing the work. We make it our job here at Calvary Chapel and calling to really try to choose people that are qualified by the Holy Spirit. We do not seek God people from the outside. We seek people from the inside. As a matter of fact, you know, Calvary Chapel philosophy of ministry is very important to not only recognize it, because we really don't believe in the plurality of eldership. Our philosophy of ministry goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 18, where Moses was in the ministry and God had called him to take care of 3 million people. And as Moses got busy, which any pastor can do that, and as he was doing everything in the ministry, he got to a place in his life where, you know, Jethro, his father-in-law, saw that what he was doing was not good for his health and for the people, that eventually he would kill himself and wear himself out and burn himself out. And so he gave him counsel. And just for a moment, let me read to you out of Exodus 18. And I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. I thought it was interesting. Exodus 18. Let me start at verse 13. He says, "The next day Moses sat as usual to hear the people's complaints against each other, and they were lined up in front of him from morning till the evening." So here the scripture is telling us that Moses would listen to the people in their council from morning to evening. No pastor can do that and live. I mean, you can do it for a while, but what happens to your wife? What happens to your children? What happens to your study time? What happens to overseeing the ministry if you're hearing everybody's problems? And what's really incredible here is that, notice again, he says, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'Why are you trying to do all this alone? And the people have been standing here all day to get your help.' Moses replied, 'Well, the people come to me and to seek God's guidance, And when an argument arises, I'm the one that settles the case. I inform the people of God's decisions and teach them His laws and instructions. You know, this was a very dangerous thing for Moses to do because Moses started believing that he was the only one that could do it. There are a lot of pastors like that today. They think that the ministry runs only through them. And they forget that God is the one that chooses people, and God brings up the people that are going to assist in the ministry. And you need a lot of people to assist, not just a few. Notice he goes on to say this. His father-in-law said, "This is not good." His father-in-law exclaimed, "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. Not only are you going to get, you know, you're going to burn out, but the people will get burned out too. And then who's going to be of any value? This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God." Yes. "Bringing him their questions to be decided. You should tell them God's decision, teach them God's laws and instructions, and show them how to conduct their lives. But find some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them to judge over these groups of 1,100 and the 50s and the 10s. What is he doing? He's giving them great counsel. He says, "Moses, you can't do it all. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to study the Word of God so you can teach the people. If you're counseling from morning to evening, how in the world are you going to hear from God and speak to the people when you're not really listening because you're not spending time with God?" He said, "You need assistance to help you in order for you to have a good ministry." That's why in Calvary Chapel, we've done the same thing. We have God, the author and finisher of our faith, the pastor, the assistant, the elders, the deacons, and then the people of God, the congregation. That's how we have our philosophy of ministry. And it's pretty neat because look what he says again here. He gives a good advice. Verse 22 in the Living Bible, he says, "These men can serve the people, resolving all the ordinary cases. Anything that is too important or too complicated can be brought to you." And this is the way we run Calvary Chapel here. You see, why take care of the little things when the actual elders and deacons can do that? But if there's a major thing, then they can bring it to the senior pastor, and the senior pastor can look at everything that's going on, and then we can make the decision so it doesn't become a burden to anybody. And then he goes on to say this. "But they can take care of the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. And if you follow this advice, and if God directs you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace." You see? You won't burn yourself out. The people will be happy. Remember in Acts chapter 6 we read last week when the Hebrew women were being neglected? And the 12 apostles got together and they chose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and good men that feared God to take care of the problems. And they said that we will give ourselves to what? To the Word of God and prayer. You see? And the deacons did what? Began to take care of the needs of the people in the church. That's why many times I said last week that a lot of times there are a lot of new people at Calvary Chapel and they really don't know me. They don't know what I do or what we do in the church here. And many times people have come to you and say, "Well, you know, you're not really friendly." I think I'm friendly, you know, because, you know, they see me appear and then they see me disappear. But I don't disappear. What I do is I go around the building. I go to the back because I have appointments with some of you in the body of Christ here that wants to talk to me or counsel with me. And so when we finish the service, I'll be here from 9 o'clock to 10, 11, whenever we're finished counseling with people. But I'm not hiding in a hole in the back trying to avoid you. I'm not doing that. And I'll never do that. You see?
But it's really good to know that we have men and women in the ministry here that can really assist you and help you. That's why they're here, to help you in the ministry here, whatever your problem may be, whatever they can assist you in. So Moses got good counsel. And then check this out. This is so cool. Verse 24. And then Moses listened to his father-in-law, his advice, and followed his suggestion. So Moses chose, notice, capable men from all over Israel and made them judges over the people. And they were put in charge of groups of 1,000s, 100s, and 50s, and 10s. You see? Different person took care of thousands and then hundreds and fifties and tens so that the body could be taken care of. You see? Otherwise, the people are neglected and they're not going to get the counsel they need. And the church can't run like that, you see? Just with one person. That's why it's really good when you get rooted and grounded and you start volunteering and you start, you know, go to Bible school or, you know, you feel like the Lord is calling you to a ministry. That's good because you're going to help us in assisting us here at Calvary Chapel to run the church in God's way, you see? And then he goes on to say this. These men were constantly available to administer justice, and they brought the hard cases to Moses, but they judged the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law who had returned to his own land. So everything was settled, and Moses had an easier ministry and an easier job. The burden was off. Now you go to Timothy, and here is Paul now instructing Timothy. There in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 again, he says, this is a faithful, notice, or trustworthy saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. You see, it's not something that, you know, you should seek after if you're not willing to count the cost. Because it's not from 8 in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's not an 8-hour shift. It's something that God calls you. God something opens the doors. And God begins to just give you that passion and desire to work with people and to help people. It's a lifelong work. You see? And I remember when I was called by the Lord, I was in the martial arts. I had my Kung Fu studio, and I wanted to open other schools all around the country and around the world, and that's what I was doing. But then I got the call from the Lord to become a pastor. I never desired to be a pastor. I never wanted to be in a church. I never wanted to do anything like this. This was all the Lord's doing through the Holy Spirit. But there are people that are seeking positions. They are seeking, you know, to make a name for themselves. And that's not really the ministry. Chuck has been a great example of that to every one of us in the ministry. You see? And so it's good counsel that Timothy is getting from Paul. Because he says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. And then he gives you what? The qualifications. This is what people should be when they come into the ministry. Number one, an overseer or bishop must, notice, be blameless. Blameless. What does that mean? It means here, as he uses it, a man of good reputation with your wife, with your children, with your neighbors, and with the people in the community. Very important. Because how can you be a bishop or an overseer or a pastor in a church and not have a good reputation in your community? Who's going to come to your church? If they know that you're stealing, if they know you're lying, if they know that you're not really a good husband to your wife or to your children. So the qualifications are very high. for a person to be in public. Why? Because too much is given, much more is required. How many pastors, how many people have we seen that have fallen in the ministry and have not only brought chaos, but have totally shamed their families, shamed them, and shamed their friends? Why? It's like a domino effect. When a person falls, you know, what happens? All the dominoes begin to fall. Everybody begins to feel the effect of the fall. That's why we tell pastors and leaders, before you think about taking a position, you better pray about it, and it better be the Lord speaking to you. Because once you commit yourself, the devil will never leave you alone. Never. He will look for ways to get you in every way. He studies your life. And I think this is really important, what Paul is telling Timothy. You have to be blameless. You have to have a good reputation. Number two, notice, the husband of one wife, maintaining moral purity in your marriage. Think of how many pastors and leaders and even people in the church have committed adultery in the church. Adultery. In the past 15, 20 years, I can tell you of many, many that have committed adultery. And the reason it's happened is because they were neglecting their wives, neglecting their homes, too busy in the ministry, too busy doing this, doing that, and taking care of the church. But what about your home? If you can't take care of your home, how can you take care of the church? You see? Too many pastors and leaders escape in the ministry. It's a place where they can actually neglect their families. It's a place where, you know, they meet other women and can be attracted because of the position. And they can be tempted and they can be seduced. Especially if your marriage is not going good. You see? One of the worst things to do is for any man to start sharing his problems with another woman. You don't do that. You don't do that, not even if it's a friend of yours. I've seen it happen where a guy will go share with a girlfriend, friend, about his wife. And I've seen them both continue in long-term relationship counseling and eventually falling in love and committing adultery and taking off with each other and leaving the wife behind. Happens all the time in the ministry. That's why here at Calvary Chapel we have a motto. We don't like to counsel with women alone. It's always in public. You don't close the door. And you don't counsel with a woman two or three or four times. One time, take care of the problem and somebody else can see you. We've seen too many problems in the ministry like that. So Timothy here is being exhorted by Paul the Apostle and any bishop or overseer that they need to maintain a moral purity in their marriage. Thirdly, temperate. That is, being self-controlled. That is, balancing your words and actions. Keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations as an overseer. You need to have great patience. And then fourthly, he says sober-minded. That is, having an orderly mind. Being wise, being humble. He knows the values of things and does not cheapen the ministry or cheapens the message of the gospel by foolish behavior. By foolish behavior where people can stumble when they see the pastor or the leader doing things that he should not be doing. Like dirty jokes or speaking things that he shouldn't say. The qualifications are given for those that desire the position of an overseer. He goes on to say, fifthly here, of good behavior. That is, the pastor should be not only organized in his thinking, but also in his living. His life should be organized. Serving. as a good role model for other young men and other old men. A role model where those young men can look up like Paul and some of these guys like Chuck, you know, and say, man, that's a good role model. Or Billy Graham, good role models. That you can look, Dr. Orr, gone to be with the Lord. Dr. Duffield, Dr. Van Cleve, all these men that I looked up to, Dr. Alan Redpath, these men have made a great change in my life over the last 33 years that I admire and that I got to meet personally with them and to know them personally and intimately. Pastor Chuck is one of the greatest, you know, of today. He's like Spurgeon, a man of integrity, a man of good reputation. So this is really important what Paul is saying. And then notice again the sixth qualification, being hospitable. That is, demonstrating unselfishness and generosity in loving strangers. Loving strangers. Not neglecting them. Not pushing them away. But being friendly to them. And then he says, being able to teach. Able to teach. That means he needs to know how to communicate sensibly, non-threatening, not afraid to speak God's word. Skilled in teaching. That means he spends time in prayer and in the word and in study time. He prepares so that when he gets up to teach the word of God, he's not just rambling, but he's teaching according to the scriptures. That's a good example Paul has given to us. A good example through Calvary Chapel that we have. Teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. Every book of the Bible we teach from Genesis to Revelation. Exegetically. So Paul says up to teach. Then, verse 3, not given to wine. This is one that... Because people will say, well, what do you mean? You can't drink wine? You know, the Jews used to take 4 cups of water to 1 cup of wine to dilute the wine. Because it was fermented. A bishop, here literally, he's talking about a bishop not being addicted to substances. And one of the substances could be what? Having your wine every evening. I told you the experience that I've had in the past. I've gone to restaurants to get something to eat, and I run into people in the church, and they'll be sitting at a table with a bunch of people, and they'll have some wine or beer. And when they see me coming, it's like, uh-oh, you know, clear the table. Hey, I'm not Jesus. Enjoy your wine, your beer. That's between you and the Lord. But if you're an overseer or a bishop, you better be careful. Because if you make people stumble, you're going to keep them out of the kingdom of God. God says he'll hold you responsible for what you're doing. That's part of the cost, coming and becoming a leader in the church. There are things, some things you can't do. You cannot do. Again, here, he's talking about those that become addicted, or literally means one who sits long at his wine. Literally, that's what it means. You know, gets the bottle, oh, just a little drink right now. Oh, how about two? How about three? How about four? Till the whole, oh, let's go get another bottle. You know, and pretty soon you're drunk. You don't make sense. You talk stupidity. I hate drunks. My dad was a drunk. That's why I hate him. Anyway, ever since I was just a little boy going to nightclubs and bars, and I could sit outside waiting for my dad to come out of the bar after 3 or 4 hours, and then he would take me home on his little scooter, and we would be all over the road, lucky we didn't get killed, and then get home and abuse my mom in every way you could, verbally, physically. And my goal was to kill my dad. I hated him. But then my dad came to Christ. He stopped drinking. Had a whole change of heart. And I had to forgive him. You know, alcohol is just a major problem. Think of how many people have killed on the freeways and the streets and the highways because of alcohol and drugs. It's not good. It's not good for the brain. It's not good for the body. You say, well, I feel I have a freedom to drink. Well, then you better read Romans chapter 14. If you have the freedom to say that you have the freedom to drink, you know, whatever alcohol, then you better think about this. If you drink it in public and there's a weak brother and he hasn't had the liberty because he's been an alcoholic, and you make him stumble and goes back to alcohol drinking, you will be responsible for that fellow. You see, we have to be free, but we have to watch our liberties, because there are other weaker brothers that we can make them stumble. If you're going to take and do what you want to do, do it in secret, do it in private, where nobody can see you, only God can see you, so you don't make people stumble. Very important what he says here. Look what else he says. Not violent. That means here, when he's talking about violent, he says, not looking for a fight, or one who is ready with a blow, a person who is contagious or quarrelsome, you know, in every session. You know, if somebody crosses over to the front of you and you start getting upset and you pull over and you go up to the window and you pop him in the eye, you know. And they say, was that Pastor so-and-so? Not violent. And then he says, not greedy. Notice that, not fond of silver or not loving money. Remember what Paul said? We'll get that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says that the problem is not money, it's the love of money that gets you in trouble. Because we need money to buy things, to survive. But here is a person that become covetous. You see? He just wants to make money and more money so that he can buy more things. He says here, money. Or, notice what he says, nor greedy for money, but gentle or patient or sensitive, loving and kind person. Those are the qualifications. And then, not quarrelsome. And here that word, not quarrelsome, means not argumentative. Don't argue about everything. There are people that like to argue. I love what Chuck did a couple months ago. Some professor from USC called him on the phone. And he was talking about the Lord, and he said, you know, he was talking how, you know, the professor said that he was smarter than Jesus. And Chuck said, you're smarter than Jesus? And the guy said, oh, yes. And Chuck hung up on him. And they called back, and they said, did you get cut off? Oh, no, I hung up on him. I have nothing to say to him. He's smarter than Jesus. I love the way Chuck does that. You know, imagine being smarter than Jesus. What a fool. Not quarrelsome, not covetous, not a lover of money or material things or fame or popularity. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well. Notice what he says here. A good husband and father. One who governs his house and his family by love. Love, not by the sword. By love. Loving his family. Sitting down with your children, teaching them, reading them the word of God, praying with them, being the role model for your home so your children can see and not be bitter at the church. If they see you in the church working for the Lord and doing all these things for the Lord, how many homes have been destroyed in the ministry because what they see in the church is totally the opposite in the home? It's hypocrisy. A pastor, an elder, a deacon, or people in the church should be the same as they are in their homes in the church. Not a man of many faces or a hypocrite. You have to be careful what you do. He has to be a man full of the Holy Spirit, leading his house by the Holy Spirit, loving his wife, caring for his children, making time for them. Look what he says. One who rules or manages, not rule, manages his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Notice that. And we have the Proverbs with great, great counsel for fathers and mothers concerning children. You know what to do with them. And then in verse 5 he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, check this out, then how in the world can he care for the church of God? Seriously. How can he care for the church of God when his family is going to hell? He can't. But that's not only for elders and deacons. That's for the whole church. Think of how many fathers are deadbeat fathers. They don't care about their families. It's sad. And the children watch their fathers and they watch, you know, what they do. And children grew up in bitterness, you know, and unruly. A lot of these gang members that join gangs is because they have no father or role model. So who becomes a role model? The gang. So they join them because they didn't have that in their homes. Think of all the single mothers today that have to bring up their own children. They have to work. They have to work in the house. They have to work outside of the house. And they got to take care of their children and be the father and be the mother at the same time. I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. But yet, here he says, if you're going to be in a place of leadership, you have to have it together in your home. Or else you can't be in the ministry. You'd be a hypocrite to do that. He goes on to say this. Now, not a novice. That means not a new convert. You don't appoint people that just got saved last week or a month or a year. You wait for them to mature. Otherwise, you're going to destroy them. Why? Because lest they puff up with pride, unless you put them in a position of leadership and they start thinking, hey, you know what? I've arrived, and pride sets in, and then the devil destroys them. You have to be careful who you put in that position. You don't put friends. You don't put loved ones. You put people that God anoints. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not. And this is really important here. Not a new convert, lesbian puffed up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Notice that. The devil was condemned. Why? Because he thought that he was greater than God. And he was going to rule the universe. And God took him and knocked him down. In Isaiah chapter 14, you can read it. Verse 12. And then also in Ezekiel 28 and Revelation chapter 12, 9 and 10. When Satan was thrown out of heaven with one third of the angels because of pride. That was the sin of the devil. Pride. Notice that. Here the word puffed up literally means to raise a smoke. To emit smoke, smolder. A person who is in a actually beckon or stupid state of mind as a result of pride, literally. Someone that has gotten puffed up. They won't listen to counsel, but they think they're it and they're making people's lives miserable. And they have no experience and no anointing. That's what he's talking about. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Notice what he says. Not only with his family, but those that are outside of the church, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. When you go down to the grocery store, wherever you go, what do people think about you? Are they speaking good about you? Or are they speaking evil about you? He says that's something that you need to understand here. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the, notice, disgrace or reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil will come in and attack his family, attack him personally. This is so important for leaders to have a good reputation in the community. Why? Because people want to come to know Christ. And if you're keeping them from coming to know Christ because you don't have a good moral character, then what's going to happen? God will judge you. You're looking for trouble. Really important what he says here. What do people really think about you? What is your testimony tonight in your own house? And outside of your home. Then he deals now with the deacons. Verse 8. He says, likewise now deacons or diaconos. Or here he's talking about these men that are in the church. That help out in the church. He says, must be reverent or be sober or serious or worth repeated here or respect. worth respect or being respected by everyone. Not double tongue, interesting. Not being a gossiper. Gossiping about the church, gossiping about people in the church, gossiping about other leaders. No, you have to be able to be trusted, trustworthy. Not going around gossiping about people, especially when somebody counsels with you. You don't go tell everybody what people told you. You see, you have to keep it in the Lord. Not given to much wine. He brings it out again here. Not being addicted to wine. Not greedy for money, kind of the same qualifications. Not being tempted by money in order to steal. And then verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What do you mean? His spiritual life. Now, what is his spiritual life? He has to be doctrinally sound. He has to know the Word of God. He has to study Genesis to Revelation. He has to have a devotional life. He has to be a man of prayer. He has to believe the Word of God and know the Word of God. You see? Here, the word that he uses for mystery is the word that speaks in Greek, a truth once hidden but now revealed by God. It was hidden, but now God has revealed it. How? Through his word. Through the word of God has been revealed. And you notice that he said the mystery of the faith, which means doctrinally sound, but with a pure conscience. Notice that. That is a conscience that is not condemning you, or this happens to how? As you study the Word of God, your conscience becomes at peace. As you hear the Word of God. And as you start becoming like Christ, and you start imitating Christ because of the Scriptures. But if you have a deacon that is not studying God's Word, and he's not really disciplined in his life, then how can he really counsel and minister to other people when he can't even minister to his own self in the Word of God? If the Word of God is not speaking to him, then how is he going to be able to present it to others? Then he says this in verse 10, his Christian service now. But let these also first be what? Tested. You see? Proved. Watch them. See how they do. Don't just give them a, you know, responsibility and a position. Over a period of time, watch them. See how faithful they are. We have the men here on Sunday mornings. We get together at 6 in the morning before the services. We get here at 6 to pray with the men of the church and the staff to get ready for the church services. And then we have volunteers. We have people that are paid. And then some of these volunteers that don't get paid for it, they're here all day long on Sunday, and they go home and come back on Sunday night, and they're here tonight, and they're always helping and assisting because it's the call of God. You see? It's so beautiful that God has these men here. I love it. And also the women's ministry has a great ministry for women. There are totally volunteer women that are here serving in the ministry, which we love so much how God does it. And then he says again, notice, verse 10, but let these also first be tested, and let them then serve as deacons. So they get tested, and then they can become slaves. They can serve. And what? And being found blameless. Notice, moral purity again, without reproach, nothing that can be accused of. Nobody can accuse them of anything. And when somebody has an accusation, let's bring them in together and two or three witnesses, and let's see if it's false or it's true. And if it's true, then church discipline has to be taken care of. You see? But we don't gossip about people. These are the qualifications given here for the deacons and the overseers. God promotes the deacons to become overseers. I've seen some of these guys that were actually janitors here. Janitors at Calvary Chapel. And as they were faithful to the small things and they served the ministry here, they had a call from God, and some of them went out and they became pastors of other churches across America. Everybody that comes on staff here and starts here, they start in janitorial work. Start serving the Lord. Serving in the church like that. And as we begin to see their gifts and talents, and we lay hands on them, and we watch how faithful they are to the ministry. Then as the Lord promotes them, then we move them into different ministries as God calls them and develops those gifts and talents. And then they can run that ministry and they can train other men and women in the ministry so the ministry can run and flow through. You see? That's how the ministry runs. It's not by one person. There's no way that I could ever do everything that happens here at Calvary. There's no way. So it's really important that we as the church pray that God will give to us what? That He will give to us good leaders, godly leaders in the church. We need them. And then he says this about their family, verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be, notice, reverent. Their wives cannot be gossipers. Their wives cannot be busybodies. Their wives cannot be slanderers, but they have to be temperate, faithful, trustworthy in all things. Why? Because they're going to see things in the ministry and they are part of the ministry. You see? With their husbands. You can't have somebody serving in the ministry and the wife not be part of the ministry. It would be a home divided. You see? It doesn't mean that the wife has to be activated in ministry. She can be a housewife. She can be with her children and support her husband. It doesn't mean that she has to be in the ministry. That's cool too. And that's why it's really important when women here get involved in the ministry and our staff, you know, my wife and the other women, you know, when they have their Bible studies or retreats, whatever, we encourage them to go. And my wife and the other women will take some of these young women and will train them and disciple them. And some of the women have become incredible women in the ministry. And some have even gone with their husbands and become senior pastors in other places, starting here as serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way Calvary functions. As our Lord leads and provides and they go out with a vision and a calling of God, then they have already served here and now they're going to be able to serve where they go because they've done a good job here. If you're faithful in the small things, God will make you greater in the bigger things. Verse 12. Notice, let deacons be the husbands again of one wife. Notice, ruling their children, their own house as well, same thing as the overseers, the spiritual leader, under control by the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, notice, obtain what? Number one, respect for themselves and a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I love it. Notice that. God will reward you. Notice, the men that have the willingness to work are respected in the ministry. You don't go around talking about yourself. People in time will see what kind of a leader you are. You don't build your reputation. You will build it soon enough when people see how you respond and how you serve and what kind of a leader you are, either a godly leader or an ungodly leader. And how I thank God tonight for those of you here. And I thank God for Calvary Chapel. That God has not only blessed us here, but we can say to you that we truly love the Lord and that we have godly leaders here in the church. Of course, none of us are perfect. You know, we're all imperfect people. And I would covet your prayers as I pray for you, that you would pray for me as the head of the church here, you know, as a senior pastor. That Christ would keep us humble and simple and keep us away from any type of a sin that would bring shame to the ministry and to our families and to the world. Too much is given, much more is required, and we need your prayers every day. Because the more God uses us and the more God does things here, the greater the attacks of the enemy will come. Because he surely has come to rob, to steal, and to kill, the Bible says. We'll stop here. The next portion is incredible. We'll pick it up Wednesday. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies, Lord God. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to teach us and lead us, God, into all truth. Lord, how I thank you so much for thy people, which are called by your name. And Lord God, we pray for the future of this church, for more leaders, overseers, deacons, all your servants, Father, women and men, Lord God. We pray for the young people of this church, Lord God, that them you also would raise up in years to come, to continue to worship you, to continue to serve you, to continue to see a godly seed, Lord God. And Father, that we would continue to follow Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry, Lord God, the example that has been given to us by Pastor Chuck Smith all these years, Lord God. What a beautiful model, Lord God. Jesus, be with us, Lord. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that has come. Somebody invited you. You came on your own. Or maybe you've been coming out different Wednesday nights. And if you're not really a Christian, you've never really been born again of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's cool that you're here, but then you can't really understand and God can't really speak to your heart until you have the Spirit of God within you. Do you make a commitment? And if there's anybody here that would like to be born again of the Holy Spirit, you want to repent of your sins. You want to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. You want Him to cleanse and wash you by His blood. Write your name in the book of life. And you want Him to use your life and give you the assurance of eternal life, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. He'll give that to you tonight. But you have to humble yourself and you have to submit yourself to Him. If there's anybody that would like to receive Christ, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and walk up here to the front of the stage, and I'm going to pray for you as you come here and you stand here. We're going to worship, and we're going to wait as you come. If there's any, come now. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead, you guys. Right on there. Cool. Thank you. That's neat.